Okay, we're still in Revelation 13. The zoo. All these strange creatures. All right. And we start out with the dragon. And in the previous chapter, chapter 12, you have this sort of... This is like taking us all the way back to the beginning of probably just about everything, except for creation itself, with a rebellion of the dragon and his, that rebellion leading to a third of the other angels rebelling with him, being cast out of heaven and so forth, and then the conflict between the dragon and the woman who represents Israel, which of course has been going on ever since God focused his plan on bringing the promised Redeemer through Israel, and so he's determined to stop that, tries to capture her offspring, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ, and fails in that, and then he tries to attack the woman, and fails in that too, and gets really mad, okay? And that brings us to where we are as far as this whole sweeping sidebar that deals with the history of the cosmic conflict that's going on. A lot of times we tend to, you know, in all our the conflicts that we face, we tend to sometimes forget that we're part of a conflict that really is engulfs the whole universe, and particularly you know, the situation with the angels, and that we're very much a part of that. They're very much interested, to say the least, and they're involved in it. And so there's a lot going on behind the scenes that we can't see, is the bottom line. Not only what God is doing, but also what the enemy is doing. And there's a lot of issues between that are being dealt with between God and Satan and his angels that we are involved in, but we don't see that. So, you know, it's kind of like a lot of things. It's kind of like most of us here have children. And, you know, when your children are young, they have trouble understanding decisions that you make, right? Sometimes because they can't see the whole picture. And can you always explain that whole picture? No, I mean, you could try, but it wouldn't do any good because they just don't have the frame of reference. You know, it's not going to make sense to them. And a lot of things that don't make sense to us are like that. There's things going on that are beyond us. Okay, now, but we're given a glimpse of at least enough to help us to understand. You know, God does want us to understand as much as we can. And so we're given in this book and other portions of the Word of God enough of a glimpse into sort of the behind-the-scenes stuff, from our perspective, that we can at least see, yeah, there's a lot more going on here, and I just need to trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing. Okay, we've got to ride this thing out. And that's a lot of what the book of Revelation is about. It's help us to understand that there are things going on, and there are things that are in the works, because most of what's in the book of Revelation is future. But it's not entirely future. That is, everything is working its way to that point. And so part of the reason for studying the book of Revelation, even the parts that are not about what we're experiencing right now exactly, is that, yeah, in a sense we are. All these things are in the process of developing. And that's part of the reason this sidebar reaches all the way back to, you know, probably before Adam and Eve were created, or very shortly after, until today. And brings us up to this point now where we're looking at the second half of Daniel's 70th week, the last 3.5 years. We'll see that this comes up again as far as his timing as we look at the beast. Now, we left off last time. We have the dragon, and then we have the first beast that comes out of the sea. And we saw that when you compare the dragon and the beast, they're very similar. They both have 7 heads. They both have 10 horns. But the beast out of the sea has 10 crowns. whereas the dragon only has seven. Which seems a little odd, and that gets fixed. Okay, now it doesn't tell us about that here in this chapter, but Daniel chapter 7 tells us when you have this image of the beast, and then you have four beasts, okay? The first one represented the Empire of Babylon. The Babylonian Empire was the one that destroyed Jerusalem the first time. And by the way, all this centers around Israel. This is really the focal point from the human standpoint is Israel, okay? And we've gone back to that. Israel is the woman who flees into the wilderness here and, you know, when Satan tries to destroy her and so forth. And Israel is the one that is very much involved in this whole process. And it's the breaking of the treaty with Israel that marks the midpoint here. Now, the book of Revelation does not, as best I can remember, does not mention this treaty. It's from other portions of Scripture that we have this aspect of the timing. But Book of Revelation, over and over again, talks about this 3.5-year period, and it would be this second half, which, properly speaking, is the Great Tribulation. We often call this the Tribulation, and that's fine. But really, biblically, the term the Great Tribulation refers to that 3.5 years. And that's where we are. In fact, if you come down to verse 5, it's speaking of this first beast, and there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. This matches exactly with Daniel 7. And authority to act for how long? How long is that?
3.5 years.
3.5 years. Okay, sometimes it's 1,260 days, sometimes it's 42 months, and sometimes it's a time, times, and half a time. But they're all referring to the same time period. Okay, so kind of like any way you add it up, you come up with the same thing. So that's where we get this time, times, and half a time. Okay, well, we start out with this beast has 10 crowns as opposed to 7. And they both have the 10 horns, but what we have in Daniel when it talks about this beast is that one of these horns displaces 3 others. And so how many horns would that leave you with?
7.
Okay. So we end up back with 7 now, so this becomes the beast starts to look a little different. It becomes 7 and 10, okay, or rather 7 and 7. So, okay. So, what you have here is that this is the final form of this now. A key thing to understand about this beast, remember we saw that this beast in Revelation is referred to as described as having these traits of other animals, 3 to be exact. Okay? What were they? You remember?
Leopard, bear, and lion.
Leopard, the bear, and the lion. Now in Daniel 7, they're separate animals. You have the lion comes first, and then the bear, and then the leopard. The lion representing the Babylonian Empire, the bear representing the Medo-Persian Empire, and which overthrew the Babylonian Empire, and also took over Palestine. And then you had the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, who took over the Persian Empire. And then there was one more great world empire in ancient history. What was it?
Rome.
And it's described as being different from all the rest. And Daniel was struck by the fact that this was a very different animal. I'm just using the expression. It really was a different animal, okay? And in fact, it didn't exactly match any particular. It was just different from all the rest. It stood out. And he was particularly interested in the horns that it had, that it started out with 10 horns, okay? And then one supplants three others, and it takes this final form. So this is Daniel's fourth beast. It would be the Roman Empire. Now, by the way, a lot of people say that Daniel had to have been written sometime in the later than when he wrote it, okay? Daniel chapter 7 tells exactly when he saw this vision, and it would have been before Babylon had fallen, okay? So Babylon was still in power when he has this vision. It was very shortly after that Babylon fell to the Persians, but then Daniel's description of the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and there's other passages in Daniel that deal with this, and then especially his description of the Greek Empire and how it divided into four parts, which is exactly what happened. It's so accurate and so unpredictable. Nobody could have known this when Daniel was supposed to be alive. So they just say, well, obviously Daniel wrote this, sometime after it happened. Well, and the only reason for doing that is basically because you don't believe that, let's just put it like it is, that there's a God who speaks to us. Okay? So, but if Daniel lived when he's supposed to have lived, wrote when he's supposed to have written, then he had it exactly right, and nobody could have anticipated that. Okay? And by the way, it's not just one vision. It's a whole series of visions that give the same basic information with added details in places. So, but the fourth beast is what's interesting, because that creates a problem for those, by the way, who want to say that Daniel had to have written, they believe it was written sometime before, relatively shortly before Jesus was born, maybe about 100 years before Jesus was born. Okay? The problem is that you have, Daniel gives a description of the fourth beast that both fits, if Daniel actually had lived after the Romans came to power, it would partially fit, but not exactly. Everything else exactly fits. But it's very clear from Daniel's prophecy that this fourth beast, different from all the rest, which we know at least starts out as the Roman Empire, becomes, it goes through some sort of metamorphosis, some sort of significant change. Now, interpreters and expositors, including people who are very faithful to Scripture and would be on the same page as what we're talking about and everything, differ a lot as far as what he's talking about with the heads and exactly what he's talking about with the horns and so forth, although it's spelled out very clearly that the horns represent kings. But it's also in Daniel 7 very clear that the horns and the heads are often used almost interchangeably. Okay? And the idea is that the king and his kingdom are seen as two aspects of the same thing. So sometimes what is said about the head is also being said about the horn and vice versa. Okay? Because they're closely tied together. Okay? So my reason for saying that is, as you read, if you read what different people say about, who the heads are and who, what that represents and so forth, there will be some differences, and there's some things, especially when we get into this final form, okay, and in Revelation we're looking at the beast in its final form. Okay, whereas Daniel starts back in its form at the time of Christ, and a little bit before, with the Roman conquest and so forth. Okay? But it makes some kind of change, and some will see the different heads as different phases of the Roman Empire. Some people will see the different heads as different rulers at the end of it, so forth. And I'll just tell you how I see all that, okay? Because part of what we're doing this is to, you know, how do you understand the book of Revelation for yourself? Exactly what that is not terribly important. Okay? And don't let that worry you too much, okay? But what is important here is that when these things take place, just as with the previous beast that or kingdoms that Daniel prophesied, when you live in that time frame and it becomes relevant to you, it becomes very, very clear. Okay? And there are a lot of things in the book of Revelation like that. In fact, we're going to get to one of this. It comes up a little bit later in this chapter where it talks about let him that has an ear to hear, you know, let him hear. And the idea is that there's some things in the book of Revelation that we really are not going to fully understand. That's okay. Okay? Because some of it is really written for the people who will live then. And at that point, this will become abundantly clear. So don't let it worry too much that some things is kind of hard to sort out, is what I'm saying. And that there are various possibilities. That doesn't mean we have to be uncertain, but it is important that we focus on what we can be sure of. And so I want us to kind of look at the big picture. Okay. So we finished off looking at these extra horns, as it were, and we see that one horn supplants three others. So there's apparently this in the probably sometime during this period, the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, this individual, and it's clearly an individual who is the little horn. He's called the little horn in Daniel, who comes up and replaces three, so you end up with one big cheese. Little horn, big cheese. Okay? So that's the idea. Alright? So that is in Revelation 13, that's beast number one, the beast out of the sea. And we usually refer to him as the Antichrist. That's another term that, for instance, John uses in the book of 1 John. Paul refers to him as the man of sin and the son of perdition or destruction. He has a lot of different titles through the scripture, but this is everything focuses around this guy. Now, there is also another beast. Actually, the making of the treaty seems to be what reveals his identity. And then the breaking of the treaty would be 3.5 years later. He doesn't seem to come to full power until this point right here, until halfway through the 70th week, the last 7 years. Does that make sense? That's a very good question. So he seems to be definitely around, but... And, you know, it's a little fuzzy, okay? It's possible that he supplants these three other kings, rulers, prior to the beginning of this. And by the way, we know that the rapture has to take place before the Antichrist is revealed. Okay? But we don't know how long it is in between there. Okay. We know this from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So you have to have the rapture first, and then the revelation, the unveiling of one who's the Antichrist. So that would still mean that he is not really fully revealed until halfway in here. But it's a little fuzzy. Okay. But what we do know, what we can be sure of, is that he's not revealed until after the rapture. Okay. The rapture, there may be a period of time in between this and the beginning of the 70th week. The rapture is not what marks the start of the 70th week. Okay. What marks the start of the 70th week is the treaty with Israel. The midpoint is when that treaty is broken. And that's when the Antichrist, the first beast, sets up his image in the temple. So a lot of things have to happen here. The temple has to be built. The temple has to be in place at this point, halfway through the 70th week. When the construction begins, we don't know. But it has to be in place by then. Okay. But that's what marks the midpoint. And chapter 13 here gives us more detail than any other passage on particularly this the career of the Antichrist and what's going on. The other place that gives us a lot of detail is Jesus' Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, especially chapter 24. So, more information than you wanted probably, but anyway, so, you know, what we know is the rapture has to take place before he's revealed, but exactly what the time frame in here is not 100% clear. The people who need to know will know. Okay. When the time comes, yeah. Okay. All right. So then you have this. Let's see, where were we? Okay. All right.
Another beast.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So we got two beasts. Now we have the dragon. It's a different word from beast, and probably with good reason. Okay. And we have beast number one. Okay, who came out of the sea. Okay. We also have beast number two. Okay. And where does he come from? Out of the earth, okay? Possibly, trying not to get into too much detail here, but I think we might have talked about the fact that some believe that because the first beast comes out of the sea, which is often used to represent the Gentile nations, that he is a Gentile, and that would fit what we have in Daniel chapter 9, where it's the people who destroy Jerusalem the second time, the Romans. It says the people of the prince who will come would destroy the temple. The prince who would come is somehow connected with the Romans. That much is clear. Now, what that connection is another deal, but some kind of connection. And some people have come to the conclusion because the second beast. And this is really, what we have here in Revelation 13 is all we know about this guy. Okay, this is additional information we don't really have anywhere else. But that because he comes out of the land, as opposed to out of the sea, that this beast is Jewish. Okay.
Translation says they're symbols of the empires which preceded the Roman Empire.
Wrong. Yeah, that's wrong. Yeah, that's the preterist view, and that all this is
with common characteristics of the first three: Babylonian veracity, Persian tenacity, and Macedonian swiftness.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
They're stretching it.
Yeah. Now there's a sense in which, you know, those animals do. We talked about the fact that when we look at And sometimes it's difficult when it's talking about the beast to know whether it's talking about his kingdom or the individual. And we talked about this, and this often in Daniel. Sometimes the horns and the heads, it's hard to tell whether you're talking about the individual or the kingdom, and they kind of get used interchangeably. So you kind of have to look at what's going on to determine whether this fits an individual or fits an institution, as it were, a nation. So the fourth beast definitely does incorporate elements of the previous empires. And that's kind of what you have there. But with this second beast, this is something that we only have here. This is something new, and it's not in Daniel. It's not in the Olivet Discourse. It's not in Paul's letters. This is additional information, not just a little extra detail. This is some major new info here. So, the second beast functions, if you read what he does, he functions like...
And
the second beast begins in verse 11, chapter 13. Okay. And you notice he acts as kind of he exercises all the authority of the first beast. And all these together, and we're about out of time here. So what you have, if you read through this chapter, you have, and a lot of people have noticed this, a kind of unholy trinity going on here. The second beast, his mission in life is to make everybody worship this beast. And because people worship this beast, they worship the dragon. Two key things happen here. One is this beast has this fatal wound, but he recovers. And everybody's just awed by this. In other passages, we also have the fact that there is this image of the beast, which would be set up in the temple. You put that together with Daniel and with the Olivet Discourse. It's set up in the temple, and that becomes the object of worship. And so it's an image of this beast, but it's really about worshiping the one who's behind it all. Okay. What you have here is an interesting parallel with how the Trinity works, the real Trinity. Okay. Because when you worship Jesus, you're worshiping the Father. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit in this age is to point people to Christ. And he's the one who provides the power that makes this happen. Okay? So you can read this chapter, and as you read over this chapter, the key thing really to get here is this triangle that's going on here. At the top of it all and manipulating the whole deal is the dragon. Okay? And what you have is a really important pattern for us to understand about how things work. And that is, Satan has always been a counterfeit. Jesus said he is a liar and the father of it. And basically, a lie is some form of counterfeit. He's a fake. But he makes it look really good. And Jesus talked about the fact that in this period of time, there would be miracles and so forth so convincing that if it were possible, even the elect, even people who are genuinely saved, would be fooled. Okay? It's one of the dangers about getting too carried away with, you know, reports of miracles and so forth. Okay? We've been warned about this. Okay? You got to test the spirits. I'm not saying miracles don't happen. That's not my point. But Satan can do some pretty amazing stuff too. So you got to check it out. And like I say, he's been practicing. I mean, he's practicing right now. He's in the batter's box. Okay. He's up to bat next. He doesn't know when this is going to start, but he's going to be ready. Okay, so he's constantly practicing this sort of thing. And you see in this particularly, the whole thing, that this is religious. Okay? And Satan's program has always been religious. His temptation in the garden to Eve was, you'll be what? Like God. Sounds good. It's a lie. But, you know, the Tower of Babel was a religion. Okay? It's really where all pagan religions started. Okay? It was a fake. It was an impressive fake, but a fake nonetheless. So he's been doing the same basic thing all along. And the fact is, there is no such thing as people without religion. It does not happen. Everybody's got religion. You can't live without it. Humans can't function without it. It's just a question of where that religion comes from. The religion of our modern society is evolution. That's how we explain everything. That's how we justify everything. That's how we determine what's worthwhile. Why are we spending billions of dollars to check out Mars and the next galaxy and this and that and the other thing? Because we're desperately looking for evidence that there really is evolution and trying to, you know, follow this religious belief. Okay. The same basic thing goes on all the time. Now, in the tribulation, it'd be very specific. I'm not saying that what he's talking about here is something that just happens all the time. It will reach its climax. It will become clearest, and you have that in Daniel chapter 7. Because all this is setting up. This is where Satan does his grand thing. Okay? This is his last stand, and this is where all of it God deals with directly. This fits with the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. It fits with Daniel chapter 7. It fits with the vision of the beast and so forth. It fits with what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse. All this is leading up to this final showdown. And one last thing we'll just touch on quickly, which there's all kinds of ideas about, and that's the mark of the beast. It's probably the best known thing in the book of Revelation is the mark of the beast. Okay? Okay. By the way, Revelation's the only place that talks about this. Okay. What's the mark of the beast?
666.
Boy, we could spend a lot of time here with all the different theories. The main thing is, here's one of those things where probably one thing that you can say pretty sure it is what it says right here. It's the number of a man. And that's basically, all through the scripture, six is, the number six is connected with man. Okay? And what's the number of completion?
Seven.
We always come up short. Okay. But three sixes means, like, here's the ultimate man. Okay? Man without God, here's as good as it gets. And it's not very good. Okay? This is the culmination of man's program in defiance of God. Independent of God, if that were possible. Okay? A lot of people get worried, have I gotten the mark of the beast, and so on and so forth. Well, the simple answer is no. However, at this time in history, when he does this thing, then believers who read their Bible, they will be able to say, they won't have to speculate. That's it. There will be no doubt. Okay? Exactly what it will be, I wouldn't want to say. There's a lot of things in Scripture like that that predict when, just like Daniel's prediction, say, for instance, of the Greek Empire under Alexander. If you read that, you probably couldn't picture exactly what was going to happen. But when it happened, it's like, oh, it's a perfect fit. You can see it, okay? It will be like that in the tribulation. People who need to know, there will be no doubt what the mark of the beast is. Okay. They won't have to say, well, I wonder if I've gotten the mark of the beast. That will not be a problem. Okay. So the people who need to know in detail will know. Okay. And so that's what's going on here. So this whole thing is about this conflict, and biblical prophecy makes it very clear that once human government and human religion reaches this final climactic point, all of it driven by Satan, that's when it all ends. That's when the Lord settles it once and for all. That's exactly what you have in Daniel 7. That's what you have in Matthew 24 and 25. That's what you have here. And also Paul's letters to the Thessalonians as well. So those are the big things to really get a hold of out of this chapter. There's lots of other details. But the main thing is to get the main thing. So, okay, we got to quit. We don't have time for questions, so we got to quit. All right. Who'd like to close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson. We thank you that you have shown us, Lord, what's going to happen in the future. We thank you that we're not going to be here during that time. And we just praise and thank you, Lord, that you are watching over us and that you are in control of our lives. And that you are the great healer. You are the master of our lives. We just thank you, Lord, that what you're doing is just blessing us so much. We just praise and thank you, Lord, for being our great and mighty God. We pray for Philip now, Lord, that you would speak through him to us, and that we will hear your word and heed what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we